Well, I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a spiritual in-between. I wonder if you know what you mean. It's after the miracle, but it's before God has called you to the mission. Perhaps you want to think of it in terms of being in a holy limbo, caught somewhere between what God has already done, but not yet experienced what God is going to do next. A holy limbo, a spiritual in-between. Now, if your Christian journey's been anything like mine, I find myself living constantly in that sense of what we might call a sacred tension, where yesterday's miracle is still echoing in my mind. I'm very aware that yesterday happened, and yet somehow God seems to speak to me in a whisper that I can barely hear today about what my experience will be tomorrow. And yet we believe in a God, we've just sung about it, a God who orders our steps. And that's where we find the disciples this morning as we turn to John chapter 21. We're going to continue our teaching series. This is the last but one week, you might be pleased to hear, in this teaching series, which we've been in now. I think it's been about 15 messages or something like that, thinking about Jesus appearing to different people in the build-up to his death and resurrection, during his death and resurrection, and then afterwards. So as we join the disciples today in John 21, Jesus has died, okay? Jesus has risen from the dead, but there's still this really big unresolved question in the minds of the disciples. But what next? But what next? We've had this amazing experience, but God, what are you going to do next? The disciples this morning find themselves disorientated and discombobulated. See if you can spell that word. They know only what they've experienced. They've been on this amazing journey with Jesus. They've seen his miracles. They've seen his ministry. He's died. He's come back and appeared to them. They don't know what to do. They're locked away in the room, if you remember the messages from the last couple of weeks. So what do? They go back to what's familiar. They go fishing. Now, in John chapter 21, the ordinary becomes extraordinary in the economy of God. As we open up the words of John 21 this morning, we get to see one of the most profound post-resurrection of encounters that any disciple could have. And I want you to notice something about this morning. It's not particularly dramatic, and it's not really very showy. In fact, what we see this morning in our text is an intimate, gentle, quietly powerful moment between a savior and his disciples, between a leader and those who had chosen to follow him, between somebody who would call his disciples his friends. Now, this morning, I want us to see three truths from this passage. Of course, there's three. The first is this: Jesus meets us in our routine. The second thing I want us to see is that Jesus calls us to cast again. And then thirdly, I want us to see that Jesus invites us to the table. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 21 or switch on your devices. Keep with the text because we're going to keep coming back to it. John 21 from verse 1 says this: afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, we heard about him last weekend, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee. Sorry, the wind just blew my Bible shut. The sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "Then we'll come with you." So they went out and they got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Aren't Peter's words just brilliant here? "I am going fishing." Enough of all this waiting around, enough of this sitting about doing nothing. We've been locked away here for weeks. Let's go and do something interesting. Let's go fishing. Now, I rather get the sense from Peter here that these are the words of an incredibly wearied heart. He's tired of his experiences. I doubt Peter is suggesting a fishing trip because he's particularly passionate about fishing. But I want to suggest he's saying, "Let's go fishing," because it's what he knows. It's familiar, it's controllable. It's something to do whilst, in a sense, his faith has been stalling for this season over a few weeks. It's not about catching fish for Peter in this moment. In fact, there's almost a sense that this idea of going fishing is to get Peter away from his thoughts that he's been wrestling with about the failure, that he's experienced before Jesus. Come next weekend and you'll hear how Peter gets restored. You see, for Peter, this isn't some kind of grand ministry move to go fishing, but actually it's a comfort blanket. It's a return to something familiar. And I want to suggest to us this morning that Peter isn't the only person in life who reacts in this kind of a way. We all do it. When hope delays, when perhaps you've been through a season when your prayers just haven't been answered, when guilt maybe over something has been haunting you for a season, the temptation is to go back to that which is familiar, to go back to our boats, to go back to our old habits, to go back to our comfort zones. I wonder what it is for you. What do you retreat to? What is it you go back to when you need to just return to something that's safe and comfortable and familiar? You see, most of us would rather go back to something familiar than sit with the discomfort of not yet knowing what's coming next. I wonder if you noticed in the text that Peter's sudden urge to go fishing is contagious. Now, let me tell you, when somebody says to me, Chris, let's go fishing, I'm like, no, thank you very much. But you notice what happens. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And in the next breath, the disciples say, oh, good, then we'll come with you. Anything to get us out of this awful experience we've been having of waiting and frustration and not knowing what's going on and all this fear. This is something of an aside point, but I just wonder whether we get a glimpse here of what a good leader Peter is. Now, if you continue to read on about Peter in the book of Acts, you discover he's an incredible leader of the early church. But I wonder if there's a glimpse of what a good leader he is here. The future is very unclear. But Peter does what natural leaders do. He moves in a forward direction. He chooses action over paralysis. And in a moment, in an instant, Peter's leadership here, although I know it's a tiny act of leadership, actually draws other people into motion too. He becomes a catalyst for people moving to a new and a different place. Now, what's significant about this story is Peter ends up leading those disciples to the shoreline where in a moment they're going to encounter Jesus. It's a brilliant story. A man who, because of his leadership skills, because he's willing to take a step forwards, leads a bunch of other people into an encounter with Christ. And I wonder if there's just a tangential learning point for us here. I wonder whether or not sometimes our small steps forward, our small steps of faith, even we might call them, even when they're very practical, could have that kind of impact on somebody else. That our step out of the place where we currently are towards Jesus, even if we don't know we're heading towards Jesus, might just be the catalyst that leads other people to encounter him too. But the main thing I want us to notice in this story is just how boring, really, and how ordinary and unspiritual in so many ways this event actually is. You see, what we discover from this story is that God is not confined to sacred spaces. God does not live in a box that we mark up as sacred or holy or something like that. You'll notice here Jesus doesn't wait for the disciples to go to the synagogue or to the temple to encounter them. He doesn't turn up at their prayer gathering. He doesn't go to their home group supper. Instead, Jesus appears on an ordinary shoreline whilst people are going about their ordinary business fishing. People are doing their daily work. They're just going through their daily routine. Now, I don't think this is a throwaway detail in the text, that the disciples are, in a sense, just going back to what's familiar. I actually think this is a theological declaration in our text. Jesus chooses to meet with his disciples in a place that we would not necessarily consider to be holy. He meets with his disciples in the midst of routine and mundane, when they're weary and when they're uncertain and when they've had a whole night of fishing and caught absolutely nothing. Do you see that? Jesus steps into their normal, not into their religious. And I think that speaks volumes to us. I wonder how many of us live our Christian lives thinking, can't wait for Sunday and I'll get my injection of Jesus and somehow that will keep me going for the rest of the week. How many of us turn up putting such great pressure on the preacher to think, he better have a word for God for me today, otherwise I'm in trouble because I'm not going to make it through the rest of this week. How many of us live our lives thinking, great, big church day out is coming, or whatever the Christian spiritual conference might be coming, we pay our ticket price, and because we've paid the ticket price, we think that guarantees us that we're going to somehow be inspired by God and that he's going to meet us. Now, of course, Jesus does meet us in those places. those occasions, even this morning, please God, can be an inspiration to us. But the risen Lord Jesus Christ is just as present on the shore of a lake as he is in the temple. Jesus shows up whilst fishermen are casting their nets, whilst they're tired, frustrated, whilst they stink of fish. Jesus doesn't care if you stink, he'll still show up. Jesus turns up in the early morning fog. He doesn't turn up when the stage lights are turned up bright in the sanctuary. And I really have a sense that means something really important for us. And actually, if we can grasp this as followers of Jesus, I think our walk with Jesus becomes all the more exciting. I think our walk with Jesus becomes all the more alive. If we can grasp the idea that Jesus isn't confined to a Sunday or to a service or to a sermon or to a sacrament, to a sanctuary, to a Sunday school snack or to stained glass, but actually Jesus invades every space that we allow him to come into, that changes the nature of our walk. Instead of having a God that we encounter on a Sunday, we have a God who's with us from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday too. God is well able to meet us in the places where we might be tempted to think we will never encounter him. I wonder how many times during your week you encounter God at your desk. How many times during your week do you encounter Jesus as you're dealing with the chaos of your toddlers or your children? How many times have you encountered Jesus even as you go through the tough wrestle of maybe searching for a new job or wrestling with a health condition that you might have? How often do you encounter Christ when you're absolutely exhausted at the end of the day because it's just been routine and, to be quite blunt, it's been quite boring? Jesus meets us where we are, wherever we are. And when Jesus shows up, notice this, the ordinary becomes holy. That's what happens in the story. The boat becomes a sanctuary. The workplace can become a place of encounter. And as we'll see in a moment, even the breakfast table or the breakfast fire becomes a communion table. I want to suggest to us this morning that one of the greatest challenges to the Christian faith in this Western world is not disbelief. There are many people who are really, really hungry to encounter God. We've discovered that in the Bible Society research, in a report written by the Evangelical Alliance this week. There are people who are desperate to believe in Jesus. One of the challenges is that Christians have compartmentalized their lives. You try and say that, stood here. Compartmentalized their lives. This idea that actually we can divide life up into two categories. There's the sacred and the secular. There's the spiritual and then there's the ordinary. Now, of course, we know that we shouldn't do this, but I wonder how many of us do it. We assume that God lives in a church service or in a worship playlist or in a prayer meeting, whilst he's not necessarily interested about our jobs or our errands or our emails or our school runs. The appearance of Jesus on the shoreline in John 21, I think, shatters this illusion that we can divide life up between the spiritual and the secular, if you like. Jesus doesn't wait for the disciples to be in holy mode before he encounters them. He meets them at work in the middle of their normal task, tired from a long night and stinking like fish. And in doing so, Jesus declares, there is no divide between the sacred and the secular when I am present. The presence of Jesus changes everything. Everything. Now, this moment reminds us that the whole of life is spiritual when it's lived in awareness of Christ. So your desk can be just as much a place of worship as your pew is this morning. Your kitchen table can be just as holy as a communion table. Your morning commute to work can be just as holy as any altar call that we might hold this morning. You see, this compartmentalization of our faith, I think, not only limits our sense of God's presence, but also it dulls our expectation that God is active and interested in everything. So the question isn't, is this moment sacred? The better question to ask in every moment of our lives is, am I awake to the sacredness of this moment? I wonder whether or not you're willing and able to actually notice that Jesus really is interested in your work. He really is interested in your retirement. He really is interested in your medical appointment. The challenge is not whether he's interested. The challenge is whether we're going to notice his presence with us in those moments. The issue really is whether or not we're paying attention to what Jesus is doing. Now, I think verse 4 of our text really helps us to see here that the disciples were clearly not paying attention. They were heads down, they were busy dealing with their depression from terrible fishing trips. Fishing trips are always terrible. And this was the last place they expected to encounter Jesus. But the text says to us, Jesus stood on the shoreline, verse 4, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So many of us wait for those big spiritual Damascus Road moments to see God, but Jesus delights in turning up in our daily routines. You see, the risen Christ doesn't demand a stage, but he meets us on the shoreline of everyday experience. I wonder how awake you are to Jesus being at work in your life. Brother Lawrence once spoke of the practice of the presence of God. I love that phrase. Too many P's, but the practice of the presence of God. And in saying that, he was saying, do you know what? I can encounter God even as I'm peeling potatoes when I practice the presence of God. There's a challenge for us to practice the presence of God, to recognize God is present, that he's God, Emmanuel, with us. So I wonder whether we can ask the question as we deal, even with the boring and the mundane and the routine this week, whatever it is that we're wrestling with and dealing with, God, what are you doing in this circumstance, in this situation? Help me see your presence in this moment. God, where are you moving in this moment? What is it you're trying to achieve in this circumstance that I'm working through? Lord, make me aware of your presence. Lord, what is it you're seeking to teach me? You see, the truth is this, is all ground becomes holy ground when we realize who it is that's standing on that ground with us. All ground becomes holy ground when we welcome the presence of Jesus. Let's read on, verse 5. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say that, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and he jumped into the water. The other disciples very sensibly followed in the boat. Sorry, I added that bit. Towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters away. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and they saw some bread. Did you hear how Jesus addresses his disciples? He calls them friends. Friends, have you caught any fish? I wonder if you know today, Jesus calls you friend. What a privilege, what an intimate way for us to relate with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These disciples here must have been having a momentary kind of deja vu. I think we've been here before moment. If you flip back to John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus is having his final conversation with his disciples just before his arrest, and he says to them, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. And here he is again addressing them as friends. Friends, do you have any fish? No, they said, then cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. What would you do in this moment if you were a fisherman? I would ignore the ridiculous advice I was being given. They'd fished all night. They'd caught nothing. They're tired. They're weary. They're exhausted. But the disciples don't do that. The word of Jesus, they obey, and their nets overflow. It's a familiar-sounding story, isn't it? Again, read Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and you'll see how Jesus uses Peter's boat to do a very, very similar thing, and there's a miraculous catch of fish. I wonder if you've noted as we've journeyed through this teaching series, and it will be abundantly clear next weekend as well as we think about the restoration of Peter. Have you noticed the graciousness of Jesus? Have you noticed that the grace of Jesus, literally, as we saw earlier, clings on to those people who are his disciples? We read in the Psalms that the goodness of God chases after us, it pursues us. And that's happening again and again and again and again in these stories as we look at it. I want us to see that in the economy of God, in the graciousness of God, an empty net is never, ever the end of the story if you're a disciple of Jesus. Never, ever. Let's be really honest, shall we, for a moment? Nobody likes an empty net. If you're a fisherman, you don't like an empty net. But you see, empty nets are not only the domain of fishermen. Empty nets are something that every single one of us in different ways has to wrestle with in life. Whether it's an empty net because of a job search, it's an empty net because we've been seeking that God would lead us to somewhere or something. Maybe it's the empty net of just feeling like you're keeping your family afloat and it doesn't necessarily feel very fulfilling. I don't know what the empty net is for you. Maybe it's a health wrestle, a relational wrestle. You see, the fact is this, empty nets happen in life. But would you notice in the story that Jesus doesn't walk past their empty nets, he doesn't walk past their failure, but he speaks into it. He doesn't offer a critique, instead he makes an incredibly gracious invitation. Cast the net to the other side. Have another go, he says to them. Please don't give up, please don't lose heart, just try one more time. And you see, here's the key. These men knew how to fish, but when the carpenter turned rabbi gives fishing advice, what do? They listen and they obey. They listen and they obey, and that listening and that obeying changes absolutely everything. You'll notice that Jesus did not upgrade their boat. He didn't say to them, try fishing with a different bait. It was the same bait, it was the same lake, it was the same fishermen, but what was the difference? It was the word of Jesus and their willingness to obey. That's what made the difference. And the same is true for you and I today. With the empty nets that we wrestle with, would you notice something? Jesus stands with us even whilst our nets are empty. And then just maybe he'll give us a word that we can listen to and respond to. And when we respond to the presence of Jesus and the word of Jesus, our nets could just be filled if we're willing to try one more prayer, one more action, one more whatever it might be. Sometimes we're one obedient cast away from a breakthrough. Now, of course, the disciples could have ignored him. They were experienced fishermen, and this stranger's advice in the moment must have felt so simplistic, but they obeyed and their nets were filled. I wonder if you find yourself in a similar place today with an empty net. Would you know today that Jesus is present even as your nets are empty? Allow him to be present in the empty net moment of your life. But would you too just be attentive to what he might say and then be brave enough to be obedient to respond to whatever Jesus might say to you? You see, the next step might feel ordinary, it might feel unreasonable, it might even feel illogical, but when it's at the direction of Jesus, that next cast could change absolutely everything for you. What was the result of the disciples obediently responding to the words of Jesus? We discover it as we read on. They caught 153 fish. I mean, what is it with fishermen and counting fish? They have nothing better to do than count 153 fish. But we discover this was quite a haul. I wonder what Jesus might say to your empty net today. The first thing he'd say is this, is recognize my presence. I stand with you in that empty netness. But two, we just need to listen. If Jesus tells us to do something, however illogical and rational that might seem, to deal with the empty net situation, would you know his timing is perfect and his word is perfect? Our challenge is to listen and to be obedient to what he might say. Let's read on. Verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and they saw some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and he dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. Of course, they were large. 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. These are brilliant words. Come and have breakfast with me. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. What a picture of grace. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the name that is above every other name, the Lord who went to the cross, who died, but more than that, was resurrected, and we now know is ascended to the right hand of the Father. The King of Kings invites those who know him and love him to have breakfast with him. Isn't this mind-blowing? That actually he makes the same invitation to you and me. He doesn't chastise you today for going fishing. He feeds you and then he invites you to sit down and have a dialogue and a conversation, an intimate moment with him. Let that sink in for a moment. The risen Christ is cooking breakfast on the beach and he serves those he loves. It's the Savior I know. The one who pursues me, the one who chases me, the one who loves me even when I'm unlovable. Would you notice this morning, Peter has not yet been restored into right relationship with Jesus, but still, Peter is invited to breakfast. Would you come this morning and respond to the words of Jesus? He says, come and have breakfast with me. Come and spend time with me. Come and know me as Lord and Savior. And I want this journey to be a journey that begins and then continues. You see, forgiveness is just the beginning of your journey of faith with Christ. Jesus didn't go to the cross simply to cleanse you of your past, but he rose from the grave and he sent his Spirit in order that actually he can continue to journey with us through this life. Not as a remote, far off, over there God, but actually a God who's with us right here in our hearts, if only we'll know him and we'll trust him. I wonder if you know that to be true for you this morning, that the living God loves to dwell within you and loves to make himself known to you. He's not over there when we know Jesus. He's in here and he says, come and spend time with me. Come and eat breakfast with me. Let's do something really, really ordinary together. Let's eat fish. Let's eat bread. But in that moment, would you experience my grace? I want to finish with this thought this morning. It's this. There is a seat for you around the charcoal fire that Jesus has already prepared. And he invites you to take your seat in that place. The risen Lord Jesus is still preparing fires and tables. Even for you this morning, if you're doubting and you're tired and you're weary and you're frustrated, even this morning, if you feel like you've failed Christ, he invites you to come, to be with him, to sit with him, to experience him. And I wonder for you this morning, if you just feel like you've been fishing all night, you're tired, you're exhausted, you're fatigued, you stink of fish, Jesus says, come. Spend time with me. I wonder if you know what it is today to feel wet from the struggle of battling the waves of life. Jesus says, come. You know, some of us are dealing with some pastoral rubbish, and I know that. Some of us know what it is to live with a season of empty nets. Would you recognize the presence of Jesus on the shore? Would you recognize that Jesus stands with you, even with your empty nets? But too, I wonder as we respond, whether or not we might just be willing to listen for the voice of Jesus telling us to do something different, maybe something unexpected. Because when he's present, when he speaks, and when we're obedient, our circumstances can be transformed in line with his will. I wonder if you feel lost in the ordinary. Jesus wants to meet you there. Don't wait till you have a mountaintop experience. Encounter Jesus even in the valleys of life today. Maybe you feel exhausted. Maybe Jesus just says to you, hang in there, try again. One more cast. And maybe today you feel hungry or you feel thirsty. Come to the one who can satisfy that hunger and that thirst. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the risen Lord. Thank you that we already know you have conquered death, that you are the King of Kings. Lord, we know about our brokenness. We know about our sinfulness. We know about our empty nets. We know that we stink. Lord, thank you that by your grace, you invite us to come into your presence. Lord, we thank you for stepping into our boats, We thank you for stepping into our workplaces, into our retirement, into our journey with our health, into our journey with relationships. Lord, teach us to recognize you in the routine and the mundane. Help us to trust you even when the night before we've caught nothing and we stand with empty nets. Lord, give us the courage to join you at the table, not just on a Sunday, but in every moment of every encounter. Renew us today and give us eyes to see your presence.
I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered.
I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered.
I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered.
That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him.
I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered.
I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered.
I saw the Lord and he heard and he answered.
That's why I trust him.
That's why I trust in God,
my Savior, the one who
thank you that you will never fail. Thank you that when we seek you, you answer. Thank you that you're so trustworthy. The one who's never failed and will never fail. And Lord, we say with the psalmist that we remain confident of this, that we will see your goodness, we will see your graciousness in the land of the living. We wait for you, Lord. Would you make us strong? Would you help us take heart as we wait for you, as we continue to say, we will trust in you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who calls us friend. Bless you in Jesus' name.